Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Doing good now that we're not crackling and popping anymore. All right. Well, my name is Andy Driscoll. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint Church, and just want to take a second and thank you all so much for being here and hanging out with us today. We're excited that you're here. We got a big day today. Typically more people show up for food, so that's always a good thing. So we're eating afterwards. So hopefully you brought some soups, chili, and all that deliciousness like that. It'll be a good time, so make sure you hang around. Even if this is your first time out, please hang out with us. Stick around. You're more than welcome. Even if you didn't bring anything, come eat. It'll be great. So we're excited about that. We'll have a little business meeting afterwards, so feel free to attend that as well. So this week, we are starting a new series, a five-week series called Hashtag The Struggle Is Real. That's right. The struggle is real. And we're going to talk about and explore what it's like to follow Christ and to try to live a life that's honoring to Christ in the world of social media, in a selfie-centered world, right? We were out last night, and I saw probably this group of young adults take a billion selfies. And I'm not anti-selfie. It's okay, but my goodness. I tried to photobomb as many as I could. But, that's just how I roll. But we're looking at this, and we're going to explore this, because this is a real issue. Therefore, the struggle is real. And if you're not familiar with social media, if that's not your realm, that's okay, and you're still going to get something out of today. I'll make sure that it's for everybody. But if you're not familiar with social media, and you don't know what in the world a hashtag is, basically, I will give a quick recap of what a hashtag is. So, the hashtag is the number sign, bam, or the pound sign, and that's a hashtag, right? So some people see that now, and it's like, oh, it's a hashtag, and they don't know it by anything else. But basically what it is you put that there, and you put a word after it, or multiple words, not too many. There's rules to this. You can make it go forever, but it's frowned upon. But you put multiple words, and you no spaces. And what it does is it allows you to see on different social media sites what's going on with that topic, with that specific topic. You can click on it, you can search it, and you can see what everyone's saying about certain things. So, for example, if you're on Twitter, okay, where you type your thoughts in 140 characters or less, right? Twitter, get your little tweets going. If you put and search hashtag L1C4, some of y'all know what that is. Some of y'all make fun of it, you Kentucky fans. But basically, if you put that up there and you search it, what you're going to see is all kinds of posts and pictures and information about the University of Louisville sports. So there'll be a lot of opinions right now about Louisville football. A lot of opinions. I have a lot of opinions as well. But hey, we love our cards. L1C4, baby. That's what it's about. But you'll see that. If you go on Instagram, where you post pictures, and you can leave comments on other people's pictures and put your pictures up there. If you go on there and you search hashtag beards, you're going to find 1.9 million pictures of dudes and probably some chicks with beards, right? But you can see that. You can see what people are saying about their beards, and you can see all those things. So anything that you search, you can put a hashtag. So anything that someone posts and they put that hashtag of whatever, you can search that and you're going to see it. So it's simply a tool to help you connect with other people in a similar venue talking about a specific topic. And what I want to do in this series is we're going to look at five different struggles birthed out of social media, but other things, but primarily a lot of from social media that are counter our biblical values, that push us away from our relationship with Christ, that interfere with those things as a result of social media. Now, before we go any further, just let me clarify, I'm not anti-social media. I actually love it. I'm kind of obsessed with it. I'm on almost, tons of different social media platforms. Borderline addiction, which is not good. But it's not that it's a bad thing, because there's tons of good things that come out of social media. It basically takes this huge world and it kind of puts it at your fingertips where you can interface and interact with people all across the world. You can push, you can network, you can build a bigger network, you can push causes forward. We can do promotion and marketing through our church through social media, We can live stream worship service. We can do all those things. So there's a lot of incredible things that are birthed out of social media. But just like anything, there's some unintended negative consequences, right? Some downfalls that happen as a result of social media and technology. So what I want to do is I want to raise a few of those, look at some of those struggles that come about, and what we can do to combat those things. What can we do biblically to help us to push past those things, move forward, kind of get shaken up a little bit, and that God can kind of shake us and say, hey, let's get back on track with this so that we can avoid the struggles and overcome the struggles. Because like we said, hashtag struggle is real. You're going to get tired of hearing hashtag. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at five different struggles over the next 5 weeks. And what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about intimacy, authenticity, compassion, and rest. And the reason I say rest is I found a statistic this week that kind of was mind-blowing, that 80% of teenagers sleep with this thing right here. Not like on their like nightstand, like sleep with it. It's got to be on them. It's right there. Some parents are pointing at kids right now. They sleep with it, right? So we need rest, right? There's some unintended consequences. So today, we're going to kick this thing off and talk about contentment, right? Being content. Avoiding discontentment. Avoiding envy. Avoiding being dissatisfied with your life and the things that you have. Because honestly, in 2015, I don't think ever before there's been a time where people have so much. Like, we have so much, yet we're constantly wanting more. Right? We want more and more and bigger and better, and that's the way we are. And we've got to find a place where we're content and be content specifically in Christ. That's the point that we have to get to. Some sociologists have actually studied and said that social media is really the primary driving force in 2015 that is leading to discontentment. Social media alone, they have identified that as the issue. And see, the reason is we're constantly comparing. One pastor said basically like with social media, what it's like is that we're comparing our behind the scenes with someone else's highlight reel, right? They're posting their best, right? They're putting their best, their filtered images, you know, their statuses they've probably rewritten four times to sound witty and sound incredible. And we're measuring that to our worst of the worst. See, because we know our deepest, darkest secrets. But they're posting their best. And that's what we're comparing to. And all that's ever going to lead to is discontentment and envy and frustration. I think about a great example of this when it relates to social media. You have, say, two moms, two great moms. But one's a stay-at-home mom. One's in the business world, right? And they get together and they both, you know, the business mom's like, you know what? I hate you on social media. Because you're like this picture-perfect Pinterest mom. Like, you do all these crafts with the kids, and you're always hanging out, and, you know, and you just, it makes me feel bad. It makes me feel like I'm doing something wrong. But then that stay-at-home mom's like, well, I hate you on social media because you're out in the world, and you're successful, and you're out in the business world, and, you know, I've had my hair in a ponytail for the past 4 years and have not interacting with adults, you know. And because of what they're seeing on Facebook, they want each other's lives, or they're comparing, and they're not satisfied with what they're blessed with, whether it be a beautiful career or the opportunity to stay at home with their kids and raise and love on them. But they become dissatisfied based off of that platform. I don't know, maybe you're like that. Maybe you find yourself and you see, you're on Facebook or whatever, and you see your friends, one of your friends out on a date, and they're at like a 5-star Italian restaurant. And you're looking at it, and they've taken a picture, you know, the food picture, posted on Instagram. And they're like, wow, that looks good. And they look down, and they're eating, like, you know, lean cuisine lasagna. I'm like, man, this sucks, you know? Like, ugh. Or your friend posts their picture, you know, at the gym, and they got their, you know, after workout, you know, muscle selfie. They're hitting it like this, you know. And you look at that, and you kind of look down, and you're just kicking it with your friend Little Debbie. You know what I mean? I mean, you're just... It's like, man, I'm comparing, you know, and I'm stuck in this. Because we've never been able to measure popularity to this level that we can now. Like, when I was growing up, it was who sat at what lunch table or who you hung out with, and it was all visual and it was all assumptions. But now it's like, man, I've got 250 followers, but this person has 680. Or I posted that picture last night, and I wake up, and the first thing I do in the middle of the night, I go to the bathroom, I get up, and I'm looking at this, I'm like, dang, I only got 20 likes. And last week, I only had 12. But every time she posts a picture, she gets like 280 likes, like overnight. Like, this isn't fair. Like, but we can measure popularity, and we measure where we stand a lot of times based off this ridiculousness, right? And a lot of us are guilty of this. We become less satisfied with ourselves based off of that. And it's so damaging. A college did a study of two colleges where they had students, again, two separate colleges, spend 30 minutes on social media, okay? I think it was Facebook specifically. They spent 30 minutes on Facebook. And then afterwards, they kind of did a survey and they checked them. And one-third of those people said they felt depression after 30 minutes on that. And the main emotion and feeling that they cited was envy. One-third of the people. So to say that the struggle is real is an understatement, right? We're infected by this as a culture. We're infected. And what I want to do is I want to help you to expose within yourself what that discontentment is in your life. Because again, I'd venture to say that we all at some level are discontent at some level. So we're going to look at three different categories of discontentment. I would think that most people are going to fall into one of these three. I know I fall into quite a few of them, at least two of them. But we're going to look at that. And my hope is that as we go through this, we'll be able to break free of that. We'll be able to find contentment in our lives and how blessed we are and the beautiful and great things that we have. So we're going to look at this. So the first thing we're going to talk about is material and financial discontentment. Right? Material and financial. So maybe, one of your friends posts a picture of a new car, right? I mean, you hate your car. Your car is a piece, man. It's terrible. And here they are with their new car. You know, they're posting, again, selfie, whatever. You know, hashtag new car, hashtag convertible, whatever. And they've got this, and you're just, man, like, this is bull, man. Like, I hate my car. I want to be the one posting that picture, right? We're discontent right off the bat over material things. Or someone takes a picture of the brownies they made, right? And you're not looking at the brownies. You're looking at those countertops, right? You're looking at that backsplash. Like, man, look at my kitchen. I can barely turn. I can get refrigerator, like sink, stove, like right here. I don't even have to walk. I'm efficient, you know? But you're like, man, I want to walk around. You know, I want to stretch out. You know, I want to have food all over these beautiful countertops. We're discontent, right? Or maybe it's that your friend's taking, you know, pictures at the beach again. The third time this year, they're at the beach. And you're like, man, I can't even afford to drive down to Rough River for the night. You know, you're discontent because of that. So how many of you would say, be honest, raise your hand and say that's you've struggled with that at some point in time in your life, right? Yeah. The next one is relational discontentment, right? You get on Facebook or whatever and you see all your friends out tailgating. You're like, man, why didn't I get an invite? Why didn't they invite me? Why am I left out again? Or maybe you're not married and all your friends are married and you see that and they talk about just how great their marriage is and how awesome it is to have that person. You're like, man, I want that somebody. Man, I want that. I want what they have. Right? Or maybe you are married and you see other people and they're like, you know, my spouse is the greatest person ever. They're so sweet. They're so caring. They're so loving. I'm so blessed. They're amazing. Or they're out on this date. And then you're looking at your marriage and you're like, I don't have that. She doesn't write that stuff about me. Because you become discontent in your relationship. And it creates envy. And it's destructive, right? The third thing is circumstantial discontentment. This is a little deeper. It's a little deeper rooted. Is that basically you're comparing to someone else's life and where they're at in their life spot. You're like, man, I should be more successful than I am right now. Like when I envisioned my life, I was where they're at, not where I'm at. Right? I should be doing more. I should be doing greater things. Or maybe it's that you want a baby and you just your circumstances don't allow it right now, or you just can't. but yet you're seeing like the 10th gender reveal party on Facebook, and you're like, I can't take it. I want what they have. And you're just dissatisfied. I had a meeting with one of my employees over at Uspiritus a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about kind of where he was at. He's a kind of middle management, and he was just real frustrated. He was like, you know, all of my friends are either business owners or CEOs, and here I am, stuck here. I've been doing this job for 4 years, right? He was discontent with where he was, not because of how successful he was or wasn't, but honestly just based off the fact that his friends were more successful in his eyes than him. It's discontentment. For me, honestly, I really do. I feel like I fall in, really struggle with material, financial, and circumstantial. Like, it just kind of cycles for me, right? And I have to be aware of it, and I have to watch it. I mean, you know, there's times that I'm like, I've been in this, you know, in my job at work for, you know, I don't know, doing the same job for 6 years, the same place for 9.5 years, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do something more. I should be doing more. Or I got a raise a couple years ago, and I almost literally almost went out and bought a brand new BMW. That would have been the dumbest decision of my life. For one, I couldn't really afford it. I'd have been car broke. But I wanted that just to have a status because someone else had it. And if you have one, kudos for you. I'm not shaming you on that. That's awesome. But for me, that was stupid. And thankfully, I didn't do that. But it was all based off of discontentment. And envy, wanting to do something and be something that didn't make any sense at all, that was not healthy, was not appropriate, because we get envious and discontent, and we have to guard ourselves from it. We've got to battle that. Someone once said that life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it, right? Think about that. 10% of what happens and 90% how you respond. But for us, we flip it upside down, right? We think it's 90% of what happens to us. We kind of play this victim role and we freak out. Like, I literally had a straight up meltdown last week, like almost lost my insanity. I just insane sanity out the window over a ice maker hose to my refrigerator. Like, almost lost it, right? It's ridiculous. 90% of what happens. That's where I was. I'm like, this is the worst thing ever. And Jen looked at me and like, seriously, it's a refrigerator. I was freaking out, right? We get it backwards. We play that victim role. And we've got to learn how to respond. We don't know how to respond to things in a healthy way. And see, the Apostle Paul was probably the master at responding in a Christ-like way. And he gives us some of the greatest wisdom on how to respond and how to avoid discontentment, how to be content in everything. And we see this in Philippians chapter 4. And before I read that, you need to know in this situation, this guy, when he wrote this, he wasn't like on the beach, like sipping his favorite tropical drink, like chilling, you know, taking foot selfies with his feet there in the ocean. You know how that happens? Yeah, he wasn't doing that. Dude was in prison, right? He was house arrest. House arrest. His freedoms were stripped. He had nothing. So to say he was in a tough spot is an understatement, right? I mean, he was worse it could get pretty much. And this is what he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. In other words, what he's saying is, if life is going good, I know how to be content. If life is terrible, I know how to be content, because he said, I know the secret, right? And he gives us that secret in the next verse. He said, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. So what he's saying is that the secret is that we can find contentment in Christ and in Christ alone. That's it. That's how we become content, is through resting on him. And looking at him and relying on him and knowing him. That's the only way we can truly be content. I mean, you can search and search and search for other ways all you want. You can have as many likes as your heart desires. You can have, where you have to get a verified Twitter account because you have so many people following you, or whatever the case may be. You can do all that. Or you can have as many people love you, or you can have as much money and as many possessions as you want. but you're always going to have something missing. You're always going to want more. You're always going to need that void filled. And that void is a Christ-shaped void that only He can fill. It's it. More money, more problems. Some of you know where that comes from. Some of you don't. That's okay. But more money, more problems is the truth. Because it's being content is found in Christ. Not in money, not in cars, not in houses, not in likes, not in followers, not in friends, not any of that. Contentment is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And Paul says, he said, hey, I got the secret. I'm going to give it to you. Because, hey, even when I'm at the best of my best, and even when I'm in prison, I'm good because I have Christ, because I know Christ, and I have that peace, and I have that joy, and I know that secret. So what I want to do is I want to give you two things that will help us combat contentment or discontentment, to bring us to a place of contentment. But those two things, in order to do that, we truly have to rely on Christ. We have to have Him to be able to do these things, or we're going to fail. And we're going to fall into that same cycle and that same trap of envy. And it'll tear us up. It'll churn us and spit us out every time. So two things that we need to do. And the first is, through Christ's strength, we will kill all comparison. Right? We'll get rid of comparison. We're going to crush it. We're going to kill it. We're going to get it out of here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says this. It says, we don't dare. Like, we're not even going to, like, entertain it. We're not even going to come close to it. We're not going to do any of this. We don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. Those people are not wise, right? They're not wise. Andy Stanley, who's a famous author and pastor and an amazing leader, said this very simply about contentment. He said, there is no win in comparison. When you're talking about comparison and comparing with other people, there's absolutely no win. There's nothing to gain. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your life comparing to other people. There's no win. But the temptation's there. And it's always going to be there. That's why the struggle is real, right? Because that temptation is going to be there. But it's important that we learn and are able to crush comparison. And this is why it's so important. And we see it in James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. We see the danger of envy and comparison. It says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. And then James gets real sarcastic, which, you know, which I like. But he says, such wisdom, and he puts wisdom in quotes, such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly and unspiritual and demonic. Those are strong words, right? I mean, you don't casually just say something's unspiritual and demonic and not from heaven, right? But that's what they're saying about envy. And verse 16, he says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and every evil practice. Man, that is so true, right? It's dangerous. It's demonic. It's not healthy for us. And not only is it not healthy, it's straight up sinful to be envious. I mean, hey, hello, Ten Commandments. I shall not covet, right? Clear as day, right? We see that. So we have to crush it, right? We have to kill all comparison. And I don't know what that looks like for you personally. I think we're all different. We all have different struggles and different temptations, and we're tempted in different ways. So maybe for you, maybe you need to take a social media break, right? Maybe you need to take a break. And I've talked about doing this over and over and over, and I never do. I probably need to go ahead and pull the trigger on that at some point in time and actually take a break, because it'll be healthy for me to get some separation, right? So maybe for you, it's that you need to take a social media vacation, right? Or maybe you just need to hide certain people on your feed that you know, every time you see it, you become envious and jealous, and it stirs that discontentment up in your heart. Maybe you just need to just block them from your feed so you're not seeing that, so you're not being tempted by that. You got to be wise, right? Or maybe completely off of social media, jump off that bandwagon over there, and maybe it's you need to get rid of some of the, you know, the ads that are coming to your house. Maybe you've got catalogs that just come to your house, and you need to cancel those subscriptions, because all it ever does is you look at them like, man, I want that, I want that, I want that. It's like my five-year-old, like Christmas, when the Toys R Us ad comes out, like, circle everything you want. I'm like, just there, circle the whole thing. There it is, right? So maybe you need to get rid of that, or the emails that come. And, you know, if you go to a store and shop, they always ask for your email, then they start sending you ads and coupons and all that stuff. You know, I've got to get rid of Golf Galaxy stuff because I want every club imaginable. It's ridiculous. But you have to do those things to get rid of that. You've got to take action. You've got to take practical steps to get rid of those things. I don't know what it is for you, but only you do. Maybe you need to stop watching garden TV, right? You see these beautiful these homes and, you know, landscaping and all this stuff, and you look at your little shack and you're like, it's terrible. You know, I want that, not this, right? Or maybe you need to stop going to the boat show or the fishing show or the golf show or whatever show that you go to, and you walk around for 2 hours, you pay $20, walk around for 2 hours and see everything that you want, everything that you want, everything you want. Okay, I'm going home. And then you're driving home like, man, I wish I had those things. Did you see that Tundra? That thing was awesome. This S10 is pretty junky. You know, you're comparing, you're discontent, right? You got to take practical steps to kill comparison. And a side note on that, I think one way that we can accelerate that process is learning to celebrate the success of others, right? So it's like the total polar opposite. Not only are we going to just say, hey, I wish I had what they had, we're going to get rid of that, but then we're going to say, you know what? I celebrate with them. When that person gets that job that you wanted, don't be envious, but say, you know what? I'm happy for them. I'm happy that God's blessing them that specific way. Or when they get that car or whatever it is that you wanted or that you want or that was your dream car and they get it, be happy for them. Celebrate with them. Love them through that. Be thankful for their blessing. And when you're able to do that, it purifies your heart, right? It purifies your motives because it's not about envy. It's not about comparison, right? It's about just being thankful, being happy for someone else. I think that jump starts that whole process of killing comparison, right? But it's demonic, right? It's unspiritual. It's not from heaven. So we got to get rid of envy. Clear as day, we see that. The second thing that we do, not only do we kill comparison, but we have to cultivate gratitude. We have to cultivate gratitude. And this one is tough, right? It's tough. I think I've said this before here, but there's a great definition of envy, and it says that envy is resenting God's goodness in other people's lives while ignoring God's goodness in your own life. Think about that. Let that sit in for a second. Envy is resenting God's goodness in other people's life. You're resentful. You're angry that God is blessing someone else while completely ignoring what God has done in your life. Hashtag truth. Hashtag drops the mic. Right? That's good stuff. I mean, that's legit. That breaks it down as clear as day. We're mad that someone else got something good, and we can't even see everything that we're blessed with. Because as people, we are incredibly blessed. It's ridiculous how blessed we are. And we just choose to ignore it, and we want more, and we want more. Even if you don't outwardly do it, even if you're not consumed with it, you have that twinge, right? You have that little thought, man, I'd really like that. Proverbs 15:15 says this, for the despondent, every day brings trouble, right? Some of you all know people like that, right? Like every day brings trouble. Some of you are those people, right? Every day brings trouble. It's like, oh, today's going to be a terrible day. Look, it's raining again. It's terrible. Try to start my car. Took 10 times. And I had to jump it just like every day. It's terrible. I got to go to this meeting. It's going to be boring and pointless. It's just terrible. You're just walking around like Eeyore all day long. I got a friend at work that's like that. I send them a text picture of Eeyore with a rain cloud all the time. Say, brighten up, dude. It's okay. But you just walk around that way, right? Because for the despondent, every day brings trouble. But for the happy heart, life is a continual feast, right? It's a continual party. That's what that's saying. It's a continual party. They might have the exact same day as the other person, but they choose to see the good. They choose to celebrate how God has blessed them. I mean, let's be honest. Let's keep it real. If you want to see the bad in every day, you can. If you want to see the bad things in the world around us today and focus on that, it's a piece of cake. You can do it. No problem. But if you want to see the good and how God is working and how he has blessed you, you can see that too. You just have to choose how you're going to focus. Are you going to be that happy heart? A friend of mine, actually, he's been here. He's played back when we were in Old Henry and at the movie theater. And his dad was here. His dad passed away about a week and a half ago of cancer. Had a terrible, terrible battle the last 3 or 4 months of cancer. And I went out to the funeral on Monday. And I hadn't seen him in a while, so I didn't know how he was going to be, like what kind of emotional state he was going to be. So I went in there, and man, I was greeted with a smile. He was so happy. He was positive. We had a great conversation. And he just bragged about his dad and how his dad had blessed him and loved on him and how his dad fought so hard, and he was proud of how he fought and how he let go at the end. And he was celebrating that in a day that's terrible. I can't imagine what he's going through. He's like 27. He lost his dad. I mean, this is tough. On his and his wife's anniversary. It's 4-year anniversary, the same day. But he chose to be happy. He chose to celebrate his dad's life. And that was incredible. Incredible. Every day is a feast, right, for the happy heart. You can do that. I can do that. We can choose to be that. In fact, Solomon, who was the richest man of his time and arguably the dollar for dollar, the richest dude ever to live, right? He said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9. He said, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. I mean, that's as simple of a verse as you get. But strong and powerful and can be radically life-changing right there. Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Enjoy how God has blessed you. Enjoy what you have. Don't sit there and just look on Instagram and just wish that you had everything else that they had. And be envious. Because honestly, they're probably looking at your feet and thinking the same thing about just a different aspect of life. Because that's what it breeds, right? We have to be content. So the next time that you're tempted to be like, I hate my car, my stupid car, blah, 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 be thankful that you have a car that runs. Because if you have a car that runs, you're about in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. So be thankful that you have that. Next time you hate your house, your little shack, or whatever you have, and you wish it was bigger and better and nicer and your countertops were amazing or whatever it might be, next time you get in that place, just thank God that you have a roof over your head and you have indoor plumbing, right? Because about half the world doesn't have that. And that's a blessing. We got to embrace that. We got to think about that. Or how about this one? I'm so guilty of this, I'm not even going to lie. I'm so guilty of this. But when someone says, hey, how's it going? Oh, man, I'm super busy. I'm exhausted, stressed out. I got so much going on. Life is crazy right now. Man, I'm so busy. How about we shift that and say, hey, you know what? I'm thankful, man, that I got kids that are involved in activities and that they're healthy enough to do that. And, man, I'm thankful that I have community that I get to participate in. Or, hey, I'm thankful that my life allows me to do things and to be busy and to have these opportunities to reach out to people and bless people, interact with people. How about we shift our mentality and the way we look at things? When life is good, we're thankful. When life is tough, we're thankful, right? We embrace God's blessing. We don't compare, right? We don't become envious. We become content because we can become content in Christ. But the struggle's real, right? It's real. We're faced with it every day, day in and day out. There is something that's going to come before you that's going to challenge you and make you want to compare and make you want to be discontent with where you're at and what you've got going on. So we have to kill comparison. We have to crush it. And at the same time, we got to be thankful for other people's blessings and celebrate with them, right? And love them through that. And then we have to cultivate gratitude. Make a conscious choice. Instead of looking at all the things that might be going wrong, look at how God has blessed you and focus in on those things. The secret of contentment is found in Christ. It's in knowing Christ. And through him, we can do all things. Celebrating the fact that he's going to work everything out for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Celebrating those things. Because he is really all we need. He's all we need. We hear that in church all the time. Pastors say that all the time. Spiritual people say that all the time, but it's the truth. He is all we need. We can find joy and rest in him. We can find comfort and contentment in him because he is life. And that life is satisfying. The happy heart, it's a constant party. Right? That's what I want. I want to be content in him and him alone. And I hope that same thing for you all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, God, for who you are. We thank you for loving us. God, we thank you for dying for us. We thank you for the fact that we can come to this place and worship, God. Talk about blessings, God, and things that we should be thankful for is the fact that we all walked in here this morning, probably without even thinking of anybody coming in here and trying to stop this or trying to harm us or to do anything like that, God. And that is so not the case in other parts of the world. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for that freedom, Lord, that we take for granted. God, sometimes we complain about church or what's going on in the churches we're in and get so wrapped up in that bull, God, that we lose sight on the fact that we come to your house and can call your name and worship you, God, and receive your truth and your word, Lord, and be in community with other believers and other people, God, that are searching, Lord. God, what an amazing blessing we have, God. God, we thank you for that. As we continue in prayer, maybe you're here today and you struggle with contentment because honestly, you never knew that secret. You didn't know that Christ was all you need to be content, that you could find contentment and rest in him. That you can be set free of that trap of contentment through him and through him alone. That there's that Christ-shaped void that's in your life and you've tried to fill it with so many different things and you still are left wanting more. You still are saying, man, something's missing. Something's not right. And maybe that's why you're here today, is just to hear that message, to hear that truth, that you can be set free in Christ, that he is truly all you need. That's it. Everything else is a bonus. But he is truly all you need. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're ready to step over that line of faith. Maybe the reason that you haven't is because of social media. Because you see all these Yahoo, quote unquote, Christians out there throwing out hate speech at everybody. Or being arrogant. They're annoying to me too. That's not Jesus. See, God loves you so much and loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Raised again so that you could be with him, so that you could be content, so that you could have peace and joy that passes all understanding. He did that for you. And if that's you today and you're ready to step over that line of faith, if you're ready to claim that truth and enter into that relationship with him, just from your heart, call out to God however he leads and say, God, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe that you died on the cross and rose again so that I could be free, so that I can be forgiven of my sins and have an abundant and eternal life with you. God, that you are all that I need in this life. God, I confess that I have flaws, that I'm not perfect, that I'm in desperate need of a Savior. God, so save me today. Bring me into your family. In your name I pray, amen. With our heads still bowed, if that was your prayer today, I'm telling you, you have entered into the greatest relationship of your life. There's no reason for discontentment to ever step foot in your life again because you have Christ. And he fills that void and he is all you need and you can find contentment in him because through him you can do all things. And if that was you today, just on that connection card, if you don't mind, just check that off or write that on there, hand it to me or to one of the other staff or leaders. you can drop in the basket, whatever you're comfortable with. We just want to know how to connect with you and kind of lead you on this next step in your new journey with Christ. And we want to celebrate with you. But as we continue in prayer, maybe you are a Christ follower and you've accepted Christ and you just continue to struggle with contentment. And it just eats you up. The struggle is real. I get it. I fall to it all the time. I'm not up here acting like I'm any better than you guys, because this is one of my biggest struggles that I face day in and day out. But I'm here to tell you today and to remind you that Christ is all you need. And in Him you can find rest. In Him you can be content. So whether you're struggling with material or financial, relational, circumstantial, whatever the discontentment may be, and whatever the cause is, know that you can kill all comparison. Through Christ, you can do that. You can celebrate with those that maybe got exactly what you want. Maybe you went up for the same job as them and they got it and you didn't. Learn to celebrate with them, to be happy for them, to be thankful for God's blessing on their life. And then to cultivate gratitude. Man, that's tough. But so healthy. Because we are so blessed. It's so easy to just look at all the negative. It's so easy to talk about the negative. It's so easy just to hem-haw around when in reality, we are incredibly blessed. And if that's you today, just do business with God and just embrace those things. Embrace those truths from His Word. Ask Him to help you to do those things, because you have to have Him in order to do those things. You can't do that on your own. Father God, as we close, thank you so much for who you are. God, may every person in here, God, be satisfied in you, God, to find contentment in you and to embrace that, embrace what you offer. God, so many times you have everything right there for us and we just refuse to take it and try to do it on our own, God. God, may you lead us all to be content, Lord, to celebrate with those, to kill contentment, God, and to cultivate gratitude in our lives and to be constantly thankful, constantly be that happy heart, God, and constantly have that feast that never ends, God, through you and through you alone. In your name we pray. Amen.